Well, this morning I'll ask for your grace as I sit down and join you this morning. I wish I had a great story for you, how I threw my back out, but I was putting my sock on. One guy this morning said I should get lighter socks, so maybe that's the problem. Well, we started in this series where we're just rethinking church, and we're kind of walking through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Apostles, and it's really when the church started. Jesus said in Matthew that he was going to build a church, and his church was going to be a church that was not going to be stopped by anything in this world. And it was going to be filled with power, and it was going to be filled with authority. And then Jesus, he eventually dies on the cross. He's placed in a tomb, he rises from the dead, and then he meets with his disciples, and he tells them to wait until the power of the Spirit falls on them, and then he ascends and he goes back to heaven. And then the group of 121 people kind of gather together and they begin to pray. And they're just waiting and waiting on God. And the church begins, and it's a powerful movement. And it really is a movement because it's something that doesn't stop. It continues to move throughout generation after generation, whether people pass on or whether people are fighting against the church. The church is always going to be because Jesus said it's going to happen that way. If you kind of think back in the first century with me, there's two people that are pretty famous for being crucified. One, we know Jesus. Does anybody else know the other person? Who? We have Peter. Before Peter. Come on. Movie buffs. Spartacus. Right? And Spartacus was crucified in about 70-71 A.D. He was a slave, and he led a rebellion against the Roman Empire. He united slaves, Rome was terrified of this because they all of a sudden realized that if these slaves do unite, what's going to happen is they could actually overthrow their power. And then what happened is because Spartacus kept speaking out, they eventually crucified him. And then they took all of his army, the people that joined with him, and they put him on crosses all the way out to the battlefield where a battle happened. So it was pretty much from the center of the city all the way to the outskirts of the city. And they crucified him. And why do we know about a death like that? Well, we know because there's historians. Historians took time to write it down. They took time to elaborate on the stories, why it happened. And Rome wanted to make sure the historians showed the world that you don't do this against Rome because Rome is going to put you down. They're going to take care of you. And so we understand how we can understand a story like that or how we could hear about it. But sometimes it just baffles me of how the story of Christ came out of Judea, out of Jerusalem, this little teeny, tiny, and a lot of people would refer to it as the armpit of the Roman Empire. And the reason why they say that is nobody wanted to go there. The Roman soldiers didn't want to be there because of it. It was just a dusty, dirty place, and it wasn't real famous. But out of that little corner of the world, this little teeny place, this message about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the Son of the living God, has been coming out generation after generation after generation, and historians have not really reported on this. Why? How did that happen? How did it get out? And there's a group of believers. They saw something. Something that was so unique and something so powerful and something so transforming that they couldn't help but talking about it. And they saw the resurrected Savior. And when they saw the resurrected Savior, they could not help but tell everybody that this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they went out, and it didn't matter if they were in persecution or not. They went out, and as they went out, they just kept proclaiming this. And now you and I, thousands of years later, know about Jesus, but we don't know about Spartacus. In fact, Jesus is more famous than most of the emperors of Rome. And I think that's very amazing, because Jesus said it was going to happen, didn't he? He said he was going to make his name known to the entire world, and he begins the church. And as the church begins, it's a movement, and it's a gathering of people. It's not a building. It's not about programs, but it's a group of people, and they're centered around one simple message, and their mission is to do this, to go out and proclaim that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that he is the way of salvation. And they go out and they start proclaiming this, and what happens is that eventually the church begins to change. In the beginning, church was, as it started, it was an outward focused. It accepted all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. But then eventually the church grew and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then they started building buildings. And then churches became about buildings. And churches came about people controlling the Word of God. And they would control the Word of God so much so that they'd only let the people know so much about it. And they would use the Word of God to even control governments. And this was a bad thing for the church. It gave the church a bad reputation. And in fact, I would say and argue that in our culture today, we're kind of mimicking very similar things. Because a lot of people think church is about this building. A lot of people think that church is about bigger programs, flashy bands. They think that church is about parking lots. They think it's about a physical location and was it entertaining? That's not the church. The church is a gathering of people who believe in the resurrected Christ and are living it out passionately and can't wait to tell people about what Christ has done in their lives. And that's what we see in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts chapter 4. You know, when I think about church sometimes, I almost want to say I'm sorry to people. Because I know in my lifetime, I've seen the church hurt my family. Because the church became inward focused. I've seen the church hurt other families as well because they were so inward focused and they were concerned about colors of carpet. They were concerned about what might be on a wall, whether there's a banner there or not. They were concerned about paint colors. They were concerned about pleasing this person or that person. And what happened is the churches have become so inward focused that we're missing what God is trying to accomplish. Because the church is always supposed to be outward. And one of the ways that I personally experienced this, and it was about 10 years ago, and I was a pastor. I go to a church, and it's not too far from here. I won't name the name. But I go there, and I'm going there to be with some friends. And I get greeted by a deacon. And the deacon, I tell him my friends are such and such, and I wanted to go sit with them. He goes, no, you have to sit here. I'm like, okay. And then I noticed that other people were being set back by me as well, but other people were being set up front. But then there was like maybe about 10 to 15 rows kind of in between us, and they were vacant. And I'm like, this is really weird. Well, then all of a sudden they come to do communion. And they take communion and they begin to administer communion. And everybody in the front got communion, but everybody in the back, they didn't even offer it. And I'm like, what's the deal with that? So I asked the guy, how come we didn't get communion? And he says, well, we only serve communion to members. And we separate, on the day that we do communion, we separate members from other people that we don't know. And that way they don't get to take communion with us. And I'm like, who gave them the corner on communion? Because this, you know what communion is? Communion is a gathering of believers that are joining together around the central focus that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, resurrected, and they're remembering the sacrifice. And anybody that believes that is part of the church. It's not denominations. It's not buildings. And it breaks my heart when I see that. And I know people have experienced it. Some of your experiences have been different. Some of your parents might have went through a divorce and the church didn't know what to do with you. And so they almost made you like an outcast because you went through a divorce or the children went through a divorce. And I'm sorry that happened. That shouldn't happen. Or maybe you weren't in the right family group and you weren't in this family group. So what happened is you kind of got pushed aside. It's like you were lesser than this group over here. Or you never got to experience the love and compassion of people because they just kind of looked at you as you're different. I'm sorry if you've experienced that, because that's not the church. The church is something that is beautiful, that Christ established. And he established the church to reveal who he is to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he does that, what happens is he creates believers, and they're unified, and they love one another, and they care for one another. Not about buildings, not about denominations or parking lots, or do we have a church van, or don't we have this program, or not that program. So when I look at the beginning and start rethinking church, I start looking at what we see in Acts chapter 4. And one of the things that I see in Acts chapter 4 is this beautiful thing that happens. About 2 weeks after the church really kind of gets started, after Peter gave his first sermon after Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came down and filled them. About a few weeks go by, and then he finds himself in trouble again because he can't shut up. He can't stop talking about the resurrected Christ. And as he's talking about the resurrected Christ, it's like people begin to kind of get a little bit tense about the resurrection of Christ. But what the scripture tells us, and we're going to look at it at probably in a couple of weeks, is that even during that time where there was tension, the people showed Christians, people who followed Christ, favor because of their love and their mercy and their kindness. But Peter just couldn't shut up. And Peter finds himself in this situation where prayer is needed. And when I look at church, prayer is something that is essential to church. It's essential to the walk of a Christian. And when we see the prayer that we're going to look at this morning in Scripture, it's a powerful prayer because the whole church is joining together praying, asking God to do the impossible, because we have a God that does the impossible. But when I started thinking about our prayers, I started thinking, our prayers are, and please hear me, and I'm kind of poking fun, and it's at me, and it's at everybody, is sometimes our prayers are little bitty prayers. God, will you protect me and give me travel safety? It's not a bad prayer. I pray that all the time. But, I mean, that's something God can really answer easily, right? Wear your seatbelt, drive carefully, drive the speed limit. We pray, God, you know, do this, God, do that. And have you ever noticed that a lot of our prayers are like a to-do list for God? God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that for me, for this, this, this. Our prayers, a lot of them are self-focused. And the problem with self-focused prayers is we become a self-focused church. And that when we see this prayer, this prayer was a big, audacious prayer, asking God to do something that was bigger than them. And what I just want to challenge you, and I'm not telling you to stop praying the other prayers, okay? I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, but I want us to get bigger prayers, okay? Because we have a God that's going, you know what, you're not even tapping into my energy. That ain't nothing. But you see that in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were walking along. They were going to pray. They wanted to meet with God, and they were going to the temple, and the temple was a hub, kind of the epicenter of religious activity in their culture. And on the way there, they met a guy that was lame. And this guy that was lame, he's not like lame, he's like a, you know, just a not worth anything, you know, he's not doing anything kind of guy. He was physically lame. He since birth, he couldn't walk. And he's begging for money, because that's what they would do at the temple. And as he's begging, he sees Peter and John, and Peter and John are like, "Ah, we don't have any money. But man, we got something to offer you. We have Jesus the Christ. Get up and walk." What? This guy gets up and he walks. I mean, this is insane. And Peter, I mean, could you imagine Peter and John at this point? They're like, "Whoa, this is amazing. Look at what God just did." People are going, "This is amazing. Look at what God just did." And Peter goes into the temple and he begins to preach in the temple. And this is a no-no, because he's not a priest. But you know what? He can't help what he's seen. He's seen the risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. And he couldn't help but tell people about Christ. And he begins to preach about Christ there. And then eventually the religious leaders get upset. They get very angry. And as they get angry, what happens is eventually they decide to gather them and say, "Hey, we're going to throw you in prison because of what you're doing. But can you just stop talking about the resurrection of Christ? I mean, you can talk about anything else. We don't care. But don't talk about this resurrected Jesus." And you got Peter going, "Sorry, I can't help it. I have to. Because this is what I've come to know." And then what happens is they get thrown in prison. And then all of a sudden, you see, after they're thrown in prison, some incredible prayers. But I want to talk about prayer for just one more second. I think the way that you can define if a church is going in the direction God wants them is by the type of their prayers and how they are praying. Because I really believe this, that prayer is the foundation of the church. And as a pastor, I am so concerned about the church of Christ. Because we had an older generation. And in that older generation, there were prayer warriors that were undergirding the pastors and praying every day for the staff, every day for the church and for people in the church. But now another generation has come up and a lot of people are like going, prayer is not that important. They're not praying for the church. They're not praying that God's ministry would go out. They're not praying for the staff of the church. They're not praying for one another. They're not praying for their friends. Prayer is so important. It moves God. But you have Peter. Peter here is standing before the authorities in Acts chapter 4. We're going to kind of pick up in verse 12. And this is kind of in the middle of all of a sudden after he's been questioned and after he's been told to be quiet. He's like, I can't be quiet because of what I've seen. And he says these words in front of all of the religious people. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. And he's talking about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter, that's a narrow mindset. Peter, what about Moses? Moses was a great guy. What about Abraham? He was a great guy. What about Buddha? What about all these other religions? Peter would boldly say, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given to men by which they are to be saved. And in our culture, we debate this. Let me just tell you, there is no other name. There's never been another man born. There's never been another person born by which name you can be saved by, other than Jesus Christ. And he's telling the religious leaders, hey, I've got some great news for you. God saw that you needed a Savior. God saw how broken you were. God saw the great need that you have. And he provided salvation through this Jesus the Christ. And anybody can participate in that. Anybody. Because Jesus, when he established the church, his goal was that the church would go out and share the gospel with everybody. Not just a certain group of people, but everybody. They were to be outward focused, welcoming people from all different backgrounds. And they did. They walked together. Some of the people believed with their whole heart. But then there's other people that were just kind of discovering and kind of sampling and going, is Jesus really this one? And they welcomed him in. They said, come on, join us. Explore Jesus, because once you experience him, all of a sudden you experience the freedom and the hope, and you get delivered. And Peter's like going, hey guys, this Jesus, he is the one. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And then what happens is that as Peter begins to kind of continue on, and as he's given his message, it tells us in verse 13, it says, when they saw, this is the religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, here's an important thing I think for us. Because I hear a lot of people saying that they don't feel like that they can go out into their workplaces or they can go out into their homes and share with their children, share with their grandchildren the message of Christ because they don't know enough. Let me just tell you, when the people saw Peter and John, it said that, what does it say? That they were just ordinary, unschooled people proclaiming this incredible truth, and they were astonished. You know what was happening? The Holy Spirit was giving them the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to take this message and deliver it to the world, and that movement has not stopped. It's still going. And God says, I want all of you to be part of this. Stop making excuses when you're at school. Make sure you're proclaiming the name of Jesus. No, you don't have to go around telling everybody that they're going to hell, because don't do that. Go around loving them. Go around caring for them. Go around meeting needs. Put your arm around them and look for opportunities when the Holy Spirit is going, share Jesus with them. Don't do it military. Don't condemn anybody. Here you have ordinary people doing it. Think of Peter. He's a fisherman. He probably went to the local synagogue school, which I'm not sure what it would have been called. He would have went there, and they would have been teaching him the Old Testament, and he would have had to memorize the Old Testament. He was set under a priest, a rabbi, to learn, and then all of a sudden they get to a certain point, and they're like, Peter, you're not smart enough. Go home and go fishing. And the other kids that were smart enough, they would go on and get trained to be maybe rabbis or take part. So when these people see this, they're like, oh, these are just ordinary people. I don't know about you, I'm pretty ordinary. I think we're all ordinary, aren't we? But we have a message that is extraordinary, that the world needs to hear. And when you step out with boldness like Peter does, the Holy Spirit arrives, and he gives the wisdom. And they're astonishing the teachers. And it says, but since, in verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So the religious people were looking in, ready to condemn Peter, ready to maybe even putting him up on a cross and crucify him, torture him, do something terrible to him, stone him. But they looked, and here's this man that was lame from birth, and they could not deny the fact of the power of God and the power of the risen Savior, because there was a man standing there that was lame from birth. And any miracle that we see, any movement of the Holy Spirit we see happening, it's all for one purpose, and it's to point to the glory of God and to reveal the Son. And that day, people were coming to Christ by the thousands. After this, it tells us in Scripture, there's over 5,000 people in the church. That's a big church, only after a week or two of starting. Because the Holy Spirit was moving boldly in them. And in verse 19, it says, but Peter and John replied, judge yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So Peter's standing there before these religious people being persecuted, just like people are persecuted today. And he says, I cannot help but talk about the resurrected Christ because I've seen it with my own eyes. And I can't deny that. And by the way, isn't it better to obey God than to be accepted by the world and by religious leaders? And then he goes, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And I just love this because this is what we're supposed to be about as a church. As we gather together, we need to be excited about the resurrected Christ, not just on Easter. Let's not just hold him on Easter, one day of the week. This is every day of our lives. And when you've experienced the resurrected Savior, you've experienced the full power of God. You've experienced the ability to be forgiven. You've experienced the ability to be freed from sins. You've experienced the ability to become the full person that God has designed you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. You've experienced the freedom of God and the hope of God. And we should be fired up about this message because we've seen it, haven't we? I've seen it in some of your lives where God is taking you from a person who struggled with alcohol, a person who struggled with lying and has delivered you. That is the power of God. That is the Holy Spirit moving in the church. And you have this happening. And then all of a sudden it tells us that these men were released. It says they were released, it tells us in Scripture, because they couldn't be condemned because of this man. And they start walking the streets, and then all of a sudden they come across their brothers and sisters that were disciples. And their brothers and sisters of the disciples, maybe Thomas and Bartholomew and many other ones, are like, oh, this is amazing. Peter, John, we thought you were dead. We didn't expect to see you again because of what these Pharisees have done. Because of the Pharisees, they just watched the Pharisees take their Savior, Jesus, and put him on a cross. And then you can just imagine them going, okay, guys, we've got to protect you. We can't be bold anymore. We got to do this. First thing we got to do is you guys got to stop talking about the resurrection. Second thing you got to do, stop going out in public. Third thing we got to do is let's get a bunch of Escalades that are black and then get bodyguards around you because you're important to the church, right? They don't do that. You know what they do? they gather together and they begin to pray. And this prayer is astonishing. This prayer is so powerful, and I hope we get it. Verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they heard the reports of Peter and John, they raised their voices together in prayer. That's the gathering of believers praising God. Lifting their thoughts, what's on their heart, what's on their mind, and praising and praying to God. And listen to what they say. And this is after they've been persecuted. This has been after they've been threatened. After they've been in jail. All these things coming against them. They say, Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, God, I know our circumstances are overwhelming. God, all these things don't make sense to us, but God, we know something. We know you're in control. You're sovereign. We know that Jesus, when he was put to death, that was not by the hands of man. That was something that you allowed. And you allowed that so that way we could receive salvation. It was in your plans. In fact, it was planned before the foundations of the earth were even laid. It's like going, Sovereign Lord. And I love this. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, God, you are amazing. You are powerful. You are beyond our comprehension. You are ginormous. I don't know another word. You have all the power and all the authority, and you hold it in your hand. In fact, God is so big, it tells us in Scripture that he holds the depths of the ocean in the breadth of his hand. That's how big God is. And this is what they're going, God, you are so amazing. Yeah, I know we're going to experience persecution. Yes, people are going to come against us. Yes, people are going to ridicule our faith because we believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to go through trouble and we're going to go through hardships. It's expected. We don't escape any of that. But when these people, all of a sudden, they're facing the hardships, they're going, Sovereign Lord, we trust you. We trust that you're in control, and we know that you're in control. And then verse 25, it says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. In other words, they're going, as they're praying, they're going, this is a prophecy that you talked about. This is something that you told us that was going to happen. He said, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. I mean, this is like they're going, this is a prophecy. This is something that was foretold that when Jesus came on the scene, people were going to persecute him. And all the nations and all the people would gather together against him, the Anointed One of Christ. And we're seeing that in our culture. People are going after Christians, people who believe in the resurrected Savior. You can condemn, or actually you can't condemn any other religion except for Christianity right now, right? That's okay. Because we're told it's going to happen. But God, you're still in control. I don't need to be a jerk. I don't need to fight about all this. God, you're in control. We know that this is going to happen because of who Jesus is. He is the Anointed One of God, the Son of the living God, the resurrected Savior. And so they're just saying, God, we knew this was going to happen. We trust you. And then it goes, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city. So he says, yep, everybody was plotting. Everybody was trying to get rid of him. And then he said, in this city, to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. And now that this is where the prayer, this is all a prayer. All of a sudden, this is all about going, oh God, you're amazing, you're big, you're powerful, you're in control. And I trust you. Now all of a sudden it's going, this is where we get to maybe the me part. And their me part's a lot different than me. Give me this, give me that, protect me, watch over me. Theirs is huge. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. In other words, God, we knew it was going to happen. And then they go in verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." And here's the incredible request. "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Isn't that amazing? They were standing before people who wanted to put them in jail. They were standing before people who threatened them with stonings. They were standing before people who were going to try to take their lives. And in many cases, they lost their life because of the resurrected Christ. And this is their prayer. God, in the middle of these trials, in the middle of the times that we're overwhelmed, in the times where we're being persecuted, enable us, God. Enable us to speak your word boldly. Do you ever pray that kind of prayer? God, help me to be bold for you. Right where I'm at. When I'm at work, when everybody's using your name in vain, help me to take a stand. God, when I'm at school and all the kids are partying and they're participating in drugs, God, help me take a stand. When people are coming against us in the world, and our friends and our family are saying, "Your faith, oh, it's just narrow-minded, it's just little, you just have a little mind, you just need this faith thing to make you feel better." God, help me to stand boldly and proclaim your word. And what was the word they were proclaiming? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God that is resurrected. And there's no other name on earth by which salvation will come. And they did not back down. And this is their prayer. Not, "God, keep me from all these troubles." "God, empower me. Fill me with your spirit. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And then next is so pretty. "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." God, give us boldness to speak your word. And then, God, give us power through the power of your spirit to do miracles and signs and wonders. For our glory? No. For the glory of Christ, for the glory of God. And when you do these miraculous signs and wonders, people are going to look in and they're going to go, "Oh, look at that. Look at that person. Their life was horrible before they came to Christ." And they're going to go, "I want that." Do miracles. Do these incredible things. And that's why I think our prayers, we need to have prayers that are bigger and filled with expectation that God is going to do the impossible. Because he said, "I'm going to empower the church to do something, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and he's resurrected." And then we go out as a church, unified, full of the Holy Spirit. And then look what happens. And I love what kind of happens here in the next verse. It says in 31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken." I don't know if that means people were shaken, the building was shaken. But something happened. There's such a movement of the Holy Spirit. There's some shaking going on. And it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So they were filled with the Spirit of God, and then something else happens. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Imagine that. All the believers, all the people that claim to be Christ followers, were all of one heart and one mind. They didn't have competing agendas in a church. They didn't care if you had chairs or pews. They didn't care about carpet. They didn't care about vans or buses. All they cared about was that the name of Jesus was made known to the nations. And they also loved one another. Look what it says. Along with this, it says, "No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had." Imagine that. You're sharing everything that you have. You're helping meet needs of one another. That's what the church was known for and should be known for. That's what happened is when the Holy Spirit was poured out, boldness came and an extraordinary heart of compassion was poured out into the church. And you know what the greatest ministry right now is? Being with people. We always think maybe give them a meal. It's not the greatest need. The greatest need is to be with them. That's loving one another. It was a church that was powerful and it was moving. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that church. I want to see God doing the impossible. I want to see God changing lives and hearts and the Spirit just filling each one of us to his full measure, where we are witnessing the power of the living God, and he's waiting to do that in the church. But here's what's got to happen. We got to get out of the way. And we got to ask for forgiveness because we have pushed the Holy Spirit aside. And we say, me and I and mine, not yours. Big difference in the heart attitude. I want to do something. I want you to read these scriptures with me, and then we're going to close. And we're going to also use this as a prayer as we close. Just read what's on the screen with me. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servants. The kings of the earth take their stands, and rulers gather together against the Lord, against the Anointed One. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, I want us to pray. Maybe you're not a believer right now. What I would just ask you to do is just take a moment where maybe you would just say, Jesus, if you're real, speak to me. But for those of you that are believers, I want you to pray with me these verses. I'm going to give a little bit of instruction, but I want you to pray what God is truly putting on your heart, okay? So the first verse says, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Maybe you can just pray for something like this and pray whatever God puts in your heart. God, you're in control of all things. God, you are holy. You're beautiful. You're marvelous. Your glory. You are the creator of heaven and earth. Just say it in your own way. And it says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servants. Just say something to God. Say, God, help your Spirit to fall down on us so we will speak your word boldly. It says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Maybe just pray something like this. God, the people of this world are speaking against you. The nations speak against you. Jesus, this is your world. Anoint us with your Spirit. Give us the ability to stand firm and give us the power and authority in this world to proclaim your name. It says, now Lord, consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Maybe your prayer could be simply, God, as the pressures of this world closes in and our hearts are overwhelmed, give us your Spirit to be bold. Then It says, stretch out your hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And maybe in your own words you can say something like, Lord, reach out. Stretch your hands out and touch us with your spirit and fill your church to the full measure so we can see miraculous and wonderful signs and your name is exalted and glorified in this world. Almighty Heavenly Father, you truly are too marvelous for words, and you are beyond our comprehension. We thank you that you are a God that is in control, a God that sees all things and has a plan for this world. God, we do ask forgiveness as a church, as a body, as believers, when we forget about your spirit, when we push your spirit aside and we don't let it move in our lives and in your church. And God, we would ask that you would revive us, that you would fill your body once again with power and authority, so that way your son's name is exalted and people can hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and there is no other name that salvation can be obtained. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.